We've been looking at Galatians and Amazing Grace. And it's still amazing. Getting more amazing. Galatians 5. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 5. I wanted to start with one of the verses that we read last week or the week before, verse 1, as a reminder. I'm not sure that we can hear it enough, because it seems too good to be true. Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. You know, we have been set free by Christ. And the whole vision that God gave this church, you know, this chain here, you know, with the broken link, is supposed to remind us that the chains have been broken. We've been set free.
Man.
But it's not enough just to be set free. We need to live free. Why do we go back into slavery and bondage? You know, we find ourselves doing that in many different ways. So I don't think we can be reminded enough that we've been set free and let us live free. We've been talking over the last number of weeks about how we've been set free from the law, how Christ is the end of righteousness. What's the other word? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, what he's done for us has set us free from the law. We live in grace now. And of course, the question that I've been dodging and putting off till today is that, well, does that mean that I can live any way I want, and that there's, you know, there's no rules, since there's no law, I'm not under the law, can I just live any way I want? And, you know, that's a question that so many people struggle with. You've maybe heard the term cheap grace, and that's kind of a slander that people will say, well, you believe in grace. You believe you've been saved by grace. You believe you're living in grace. And therefore, I see you living in a way that is just not pleasing to God, because you're not doing this or that. And so they slowly, gradually draw us back into the law. We have to do things to please God. You know, we have to follow all these regulations to please God. But Jesus has set that on its head. He has come and he has shown us a way to live that will be pleasing to God, that will be a blessing to others. And it's amazing grace. We want to deal with that a little bit today. If you'll turn in your, well, you're in Galatians 5 already, hopefully. So look down to 19, verse 19. And we finished up with these couple verses a couple weeks ago, but we need to use them, we need to address them to answer the question that has been raised, the question that constantly gets raised. So, verse 19. Now the weeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a pile of stuff in all of that. But let me start with that the weeds of the flesh are not freedom. Your translation might use the word deeds, but no, it's weeds. It's weeds. you know, when we're living in the flesh, thinking that there's no restraints on our living, thinking we can do anything and everything, they are truly weeds. in our garden. They are not freedom. We can think we've escaped the law and we're going to now live in total freedom. Doesn't matter what we do, everything is permissible. And yet, escape bondage. Well, what I want to bring to your mind this morning is that's just a different kind of bondage. You went from one form of bondage to another one. You know, anyone who's suffered with substance abuse addictions understands that that's bondage. You know, and you have to be set free from it. And sometimes it's really, really difficult, if not seemingly impossible. So there's two ends to this spectrum of what bondage is. Bondage is slavery. When we are addicted to something, we are slaves to that substance.
Amen.
You know, we cannot do what we want because that substance tells us what we're going to do. So the weeds of the flesh are not freedom. And the weeds of the flesh are also evident. They're not hidden. In other words, we can think that nobody sees what we're doing and how we're living, but it is evident. And the things that are done in the dark and in secret get brought out. And we're just fooling ourselves. We're denying the reality that it is evident. They are apparent to others. And the weeds of the flesh are fruit chokers. They're fruit chokers and grace blockers. We're going to see what I mean by that as we go through this message. But all of us desire to be used by God. All of us desire to know God better. All of us desire to be a blessing to other people's lives. All of us want God working in our lives. And we want to do His will. We want to know His will. We want His blessing. But if we're living in the weeds of the flesh, we're blocking, inhibiting what God wants to do in our life. There's, you know when you buy those little seed packets and you look on the back for the directions of a good place to plant them, the weather, the what you have to water them with, and how much, and how fast they grow and everything? Well, I have a little gardening tip for the weeds of the flesh. There's two main categories of weeds. And this is scientific now. So you're getting some education here. There's two main families of weeds. One is the pride family. The other one's the self-centeredness family. You know, every weed can be boiled down to those two families. And then there's certain growing conditions. And Scripture tells us that God is opposed to the pride weeds. God's opposed to the pride weeds, but He gives grace to the humble weeds. Did I paraphrase that wrong?
Should we start that's singing Tumbling Tumbleweeds?
He's opposed to the pride weeds and gives greater grace to the humble weeds. And watering. You know, the weeds of the flesh are watered by lust and passion. They are watered by things that distract from God. And that makes them grow, and they grow fast. And then there's fertilizer. Grace should be the fertilizer we want in our lives. But these weeds of the flesh, they're fruit chokers. And they receive very little of grace because of pride. You know, our prayers and what God wants in our life can be hindered by pride. It can be hindered by anger. What God wants to do in our life through grace, you know, grace is God's empowering presence working through us to do what He's called us to do. But we can be blocking that. We can be choking that off by watering these weeds of the flesh with our lust and passion. You know, the pride weeds, the self-centered weeds.
Is that the same thing as the sower and the seed?
Very similar. If you think of your heart as the soil in your garden, you know, the condition of your heart is going to dictate how that seed germinates, right? If our heart is kind of hardened, you know, it's just going to bounce right off. If it's a little bit soft, it might get planted, it might start to grow up a little bit, but then the cares of the world will choke it out. But if our heart is fertile soil, well, that seed will get planted and will grow and will prosper, will flourish. There's certain blockers, and we're not going to see, we'll not see the fruit of the Spirit growing if we don't have a sober mind, an open ear, and a fertile heart for that soil. So, these blockers can, all the weeds of the flesh can hinder our prayers. And it keeps us from one anothering. It keeps us from one another. That's the heart of Jesus, to one another. We think of the Sermon on the Mount, and really it's geared towards one another, not whether you do all of these things of the law, demonstrating your personal righteousness. Jesus says, unless you are more righteous than the Pharisees, it's meaningless. There's a harvest of fruit chokers, and the heart, if we grow the weeds of the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this might slap us in the face. This might put fear in us, actually. It says right here in verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Does that mean that if I commit one of these sins, that I'm not saved, I lose my salvation, I don't go to heaven? Or does it mean something else? Well, I want to bring your attention to that one word, practice. Those who practice such things. It doesn't say if you're guilty of committing these things, because that's a sin that can be forgiven, but if you practice it. In other words, if it becomes your identity, you're doing it on a regular basis, your whole life is reflected by you living in one of these weeds of the flesh. You practice it. Now there's where you cannot genuinely say that you've been born again.
That's allowing sin to grow. If you do that, if you practice that, that's allowing sin to grow.
Yeah, you're still living in sin. You've not been, you've not confessed. You've not surrendered your life to Jesus.
And I wonder too, if he's not talking about inherit the kingdom of God here on earth, where like you practice these things and your life just goes down the toilet, where, you know, we're supposed to pray that God's kingdom will come to earth and in our own lives and in our own lives around us. So we could be talking about that as well.
Yeah, I think there's an element of that. I think that we're not going to be experiencing the things that we should, the closest with God. We're not going to be experiencing all these things in the kingdom of God if we're blocking it out with the weeds of the flesh. So I don't want you to be thinking, oops, boy, I committed a couple of these this week. I guess I'm not in the kingdom of God. What I want you to be thinking about is, do you recognize these weeds of the flesh as weeds? You know, something that needs to be pruned out of your garden. When we commit these things, do we then feel convicted by God that that was not right? That's not really his heart for us. And I think that's the key. So God's love for us, his promise for us, his sealing us with the Holy Spirit is not conditional. It's unconditional. You get that? In other words, once you're saved, you are saved. But as Jack was alluding to, what kind of life do we want to have? What kind of garden do we want to have while we're here on earth? Do we want to have one with all of these weeds? or some weeds, or do we want to start having a vine that produces a lot of fruit?
What happens when you let that weed grow so strong, it's stronger than you are?
Then you cry to Christ.
Amen.
Then you cry to Christ and tell him to come in and weed it for you, because he's going to do it.
And break out that Jesus weed eater.
Yeah, the Jesus Roundup.
You brought up a good point. I asked you a similar question. I said, I'm dealing with something, and when it comes on, I'm not myself. It totally dominates me. And your advice to me was, renounce it in the time that it is not dominating you. And then when it does come, God will then give you the grace. And the other thing I found, for me, it was post-traumatic stress disorder. As I confessed last week of pulling my gun out when I got mad, God asked me this. What are the fruits of what you're doing? List the fruits on a piece of paper of the things that are drawing you for me. And I listed the fruits. And man, they were all really bad. But Mark's advice was, renounce it when it's not hitting you. And then God will give you the grace to get the victory.
Yeah. And don't believe, but you're believing a lie. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Oh, I believe all that.
Yeah.
I believe all that. It's between myself and one other element. Yeah, I feel like I'm being self-defeated. And it's a combination. I feel like I'm the king running around on the chess table, and like there's the other guy's got a king, queen, couple pawns, couple of this, and they don't want to catch me. They're just chasing me. It's like that's the thrill of it.
And I'm sure there's many other people in here that can relate.
Well, that's part of the reason why I bring it up. I want to.
You know, we.
I wanted to outright confess something to y'all, but the Lord's not putting it on my heart to do it. But just pretty much, quite frankly, I'm guilty of one of those.
One of my favorite verses, and we read it, I don't know, maybe a month ago or so, was, I can never remember where anything is the one, you know, you said you feel like you're being chased. One of my favorite verses is when he says, stop and stand and watch the victory of your Lord.
Wow.
And when you feel like you're being chased around, you need to stop and just... He will fight. It's in the Old Testament somewhere, in a couple places, I think. He will fight the victory for you. He will win the victory for you.
You know, there's a discipline that the Holy Spirit can give us to do, and that is during those times where we have a little bit of peace, or if we can discipline ourselves to just stop, get off the merry-go-round, and get in a quiet place and spend it with God. You know, God can fight so many battles and wipe them out in 10 minutes. It would take us 2 weeks dealing with it. It would just save us a lot of time. So, you know, God is our everything. He's powerful. And we just need to take that moment to, you know, just be quiet before the Lord. Talk to Him. Hear from Him. Ask Him to move. And then believe He's going to do it. Watch Him do it.
Man,
I think Doug.
Yeah. I'm just thinking that. Speak of Doug off. Yeah.
Huh? What?
Oh. We all battle with the flesh, and Jesus took our sins on Himself at the cross. But if you read down this list of things in here, it's all things that begin right here. Every one of them.
It's true.
And then when it sinks down and gets into our heart, and we want to let that sin take, and our flesh will run with it, and we submit to it, then we are totally separated from a holy God. Jesus has, if we're born again, he's our way to the Lord, whether we think we walk in holiness or not. And it's a hard one to fathom, but the real secret is in renewing the mind.
Amen.
And how do you renew the mind? From debauchery and all these, well, some of these big words, I don't know, they ain't too good. How do you get those things out of here? The flesh.
flesh wants to control the spirit. We take the word of God and put it in our mind, and when we believe it, these promises of God, even if they're not promises, the word of God is power, it's spirit. And it goes in and starts to live in our heart, and we overcome the flesh with the spirit. And fill up on the word of God. Meditate on it all day long. Talk to God all day long. And this devil won't have opportunity to start his program in your flesh.
I found two places in the Old Testament where he has those verses. So you have Exodus 14:19. Oh, wait, it's not 14:19, that's right. Oh, sorry, it's 14:13. But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet."
Amen. All I keep running into, though, is that if I'm not strong enough to keep that out, why is he going to deliver me of it? Because,
well, you aren't strong enough.
That's right.
It's God's strength that we have to depend upon.
That's what he's telling in this, is that you can't do anything. Stand and
well,
let me do it.
Afraid, when you guys out there know where it's at, but there's in the New Testament or somewhere, it's like, you know, it won't deliver you if you're not able to keep it out. Because seven more will come in, more deadly. And I don't know if I'm correct or not.
I think that's mixing up a couple different scriptures.
They could have been a teaching I'm doing wrong.
You know,
don't get me wrong, I know that Jesus has got it made. He's just like, you already won the battle, what am I even worried about? It's just that the Lord allows things to go through trials and tribulations to make us stronger, to prepare us for Him. It's need for Him.
Read some of David's Psalms. I read Psalm 54 this week, and I was like, that book is part of that. It's just incredible. I mean, this is, David was like in the trenches, real life, running for his life, had people that hated him. I translate evil into bureaucracy and, you know, other stuff. But, you know, Psalm 54, God, for your sake, help me. Use your influence to clear me. Listen, God, I'm desperate. Don't be too busy to hear me. Outlaws are out to get me. Hitmen are trying to kill me. Nothing will stop them. God means nothing to them. Oh, look, God's right here helping. God's on my side. Evil is looping back on my enemies. Don't let up. Finish them off. I'm ready. I'm ready now to worship. So ready. I thank you, God. You're so good. You got me out of every scrape. I really like this part. And I saw my enemies get it. I love it. This is real stuff. From David, man. This is helpful. This helps me. I just get so mad at the stupidity and bureaucracy and just different stupid things we have to pay and everything else, and it's like, and I you know, the bureaucracy is out to get me. You know, the government is just basically trying to kill me. But nothing will stop them. But oh look, God's right here helping.
When the voice comes, who's speaking? When Christ convicts and saves.
Well, I as you all know, I'm pretty busy. Yeah. I have my hands full a lot. When I'm not busy, I'm trying to keep my sanity. But you know, I've also been disobedient, full of excuses. I lost what I was going to say.
You'll come back. Hector, you had something to add in?
You were talking about the hardened heart. I think I have it. So I'm kind of just sitting in my house most of the time on my own. And here the past week, sit on the floor and I said, God, why don't you talk to me? You know? And I sit there and I kind of like, I'm going through a thing about backsliding because I can't communicate like I used to. And so I sat there and I was going to go to Jim's house for coffee, and Bob pulled me out because I tried getting out. It took me 2 hours to try to get out before I thought called Bob, pulled me out. I said, what do you want from me, God? I said, you know, I had to go nowhere. I'm alone if I this. So some kind of commission. And I still haven't received the answer, but the answer is here. You said a hardened heart. I still have a hardened heart. So I'm trying to give it back. Jim invites me for coffee a lot. I come over and have a cup of coffee with him and get to talk to his family. He's got a nice family. He'd be very blessed. And so that's what kind of breaks the bond between my hardened heart.
Yeah. Yeah. You need that fellowship.
That's what I have problems trying to communicate to the Lord. It's not happening. I want him to talk to me. But everything that he's saying to me is already around me. And I have, you know, I'm that weed that cut that thing off, throw it away, you know? So I struggle with that. So I'm trying to not struggle with that. And so I need prayer over.
Praise the Lord. Well, as it was said earlier, just let the Word of God break up that hardened soil. It's just fascinating how we can read God's Word and what it can do in our hearts and our minds. I want to take a...
That's how it works. I know how to communicate. I don't know if that's true.
Well, and sometimes going out and serving others is another way to break up that hard heart.
I haven't done that for a while.
Now we're getting down to it.
I think, Hector, you can relate to what I want to say. Is every time I turn around, it's in my face. I mean every time.
Sure.
Every time I turn around.
You just got to stand firm, resist the devil, and... He will flee. He must flee.
You know, if I didn't believe that Jesus was already there and done it, and he loves me after the last 5 years and been there, you know, I think you were not telling me the truth, Mark, but I know you are. Thank you for that. I'm really tired of hearing all this, but I really appreciate you guys' support. Thank you.
One quick word. You know, if we buy a lottery ticket and we open the newspaper and we found out we were a winner, you could go around all the ghosts and say, I'm a millionaire. But until you take that lottery ticket to the lottery office and you claim it, you will be broke and penniless. It says in the scriptures, command ye me. It is okay to command God to claim his promise. If we take our weakness and we go, God, I can't do this. I demand now that you deliver me. He says if we cry with all our heart, he will deliver us. He will fulfill his word. But unless we claim it, we'll be broke our whole lives.
The other said to that is, you got to give it to him. And all of it, what we tend to do is we're like, well, here's most of it. But I'm going to keep that one cigarette just in case I really am desperate and need it.
Amen.
And so the other part of it, and just what Hector was saying, you know, when you say, when you cry out to God, what do you want from me? He wants everything.
Amen.
He wants it all. And until you give it all to him.
Amen.
When you never learn how to do that, it's hard to do.
It is hard to, well, even when you know how to do it, it's hard. I do it all the time. You're like, here's the problem.
Saying, you know what? Take it. I don't care how you do it.
Yeah. And then, but then do you.
This morning thinking, I don't care. Whip it in there, grab it, whip it out. I don't care if you're a great surgeon and you love me. Get it out.
Yep.
I mean, that just...
Donna, I get the impression you have something to add.
Joel was talking about the Psalms. And one of my favorite, I think it's the longest Psalm, is Psalm 119. And it's all about the Word of God. I love the Word of God, but one thing that keeps repeating in that psalm, depending on your translation, is revive me, God. Revive me according to your word. And I had read in a commentary that the Greek for that, or it would be the Hebrew for that, to revive you is to give you life, God's life. So it's like we can ask God according to his word to revive us with his life. When that comes into us, then the garbage kind of gets in perspective.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Well said. Yeah. I want to look a little bit at, in contrast, the difference between fruit chokers and fruit bearers. Fruit chokers are joy stealers. They're fault finders. They're slave masters. These weeds of the flesh, you know, he lists the various weeds here. Immorality. The root word for that is porneia. It speaks of illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with sexual intercourse with close relatives, sexual intercourse with divorced man or woman. It's a metaphor of the worship of idols and idolatry.
Wow.
Impurity. That's another weed. Uncleanness, physical and moral sins, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, prolific living. Sensuality is unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. Idolatry is the worship of false gods. Sorcery, this is one that sneaks up on us. It's a use or the administering of drugs, poisoning, sorcery, magical arts, often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it, the deceptions and seductions of idolatry. And the root word there, sorcery, is pharmakia. And that's the use of medicine and drugs, not for medicinal purposes, used in spells, religious rituals, and ceremonies, or for one's own pleasure. And this also can include the use of charms, amulets, and occult powers. So this is one, I actually wrote my dissertation on prescription medication abuse in the church. And this is one that is hidden. And there's a lot of Christians that are using pharmaceutical drugs. These are things that are used to put people under an outside influence, bringing them into an altered state. This is a state that is not natural to the mind, but prompted by a foreign substance, and this is called sorcery. And it's just as forbidden as drunkenness, which is caused by another foreign substance, alcohol. Drugs can open one's mind up to a spiritual realm, as it alters the mind to function in a way that's unnatural to how we were made. Some of the things that I uncovered, and again, please don't take this as any personal attack or judgment or anything. It's just something for you to consider because, you know, we do have pharmaceutical drugs that are medicine, and then we have some that really aren't, and they're abused. And I have seen so much of it in my ministry. So I'm just saying that when we become addicted to a drug, that's bondage as well. Addiction is the same as bondage. A common one is Vicodin. It's a medical narcotic, which is primarily prescribed for pain relief. And examples of it are morphine, opium, you recognize these names, methadone, hydromorphine, oxycodone. And the reason Vicodin is classified as a narcotic is because it contains hydrocodone, which is a synthetic opiate. It's a narcotic medication containing an opiate that can physically cause feelings of euphoria, and it alters the way the brain perceives pain. That's why it works for pain relief. But it's also this euphoria that can cause the addiction, and that's the danger. And I'm not, don't go out of here saying, well, Pastor Mark told me I better quit my pain medication or I'm going to hell. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I want you to consider what you take and how you take it, how it's impacting you. But it's, you know, we can become addicted. Hydrocodone, have you heard of that one? It's that part of Vicodin that causes these euphoric effects by binding to the opiate receptors in the brain and the spinal cord and the gastrointestinal tract. And this changes the way a person experiences pain while the medication's in their system. But It also affects the regions of the brain that control feelings of pleasure, which is what creates that feeling of high. Oxycodone is synthesized from the poppy plant. And, you know, it can affect us too. And so there's all these pain medication drugs. What I would say you want to do is when you have a prescription, before you agree to take it, look up the side effects. Look at the ingredients that are in it. And then decide if that's really what you want to take. Notice how it makes your body feel. Notice how it makes your spirit feel. And maybe there's something better to take or not take or other forms of therapy. But I was going to say, the problem with this is that, sorcery opens up an area in our heart and mind to allow Satan to come in, to start planting these weeds and growing these weeds and drag us into bondage.
I was just going to say, I think MD stands for more drugs, because every time they want to give you more, and then they act like their feelings are hurt, and you say, no, I'm not going to take that. I mean, I can get along without it. They just push them on for
everybody.
Oxycontin.
But just because the doctor says to take it, in our society we go, okay, is this man a Christian? Has this man prayed over you? We should not believe what a doctor says unless the Lord confirms it, I think.
Yeah, I guess I'm trying to encourage you to have some discernment, be wise about what you do. In the bigger picture of the things, and that's our relationship with God and how He's working through us. But there are other weeds. We're not going to camp on just that weed. There's the enmity weed.
Which one?
The enmity. That's the quality of being an enemy. The opposite of friendship, ill will, hatred, unfriendly dispositions, malevolence. There's the strife weed. Exertion or contention for superiority. Right? You know, we try to gain superiority when we are in the midst of strife. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Disputes. These all kind of fit together. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. Dissension, which is division. And faction, which is divisions and setting up sides. When you start to notice yourself getting drawn in to take sides, and then you see another side building up, watch out, because you are getting sucked into that.
Yeah. Even in church, we're not supposed to favor other people over others. I mean, we're all the same, and we're all here one family, and we don't need to get into little groups.
Amen. Envying, which is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. So we start to wish we had something that somebody else had, right? Envy. Drunkenness. Well, we all know what that is. Many of us have experienced it. Carousing. This is a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows. Wow. Just in case you were wondering.
Say that again.
Say it again. A nocturnal, riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows.
Where are you getting all this?
The NIV says orgies.
Orgies. I'm not going to expand on what that is. But anyway, so those are some of what the weeds of the flesh are. And so you can begin to recognize them and weed them out of your life.
Wow.
And you know, I was just going to add, it's kind of interesting, at least what I found, is that, you know, sometimes you look at these and you start doing this checklist in your mind. Well, I don't really, that one is not really, and that one's not really, and that one's not an issue. And, well, maybe a little there, and maybe a little there, and I got to work on that one. But then when you go look at each one of them, like, there's all these layers of it. So he takes you, once you think you've checked one off and said, well, now I've, you know, I've dealt with that issue. Mm-hmm. And then like, a week later, he'll come back with this whisper that says, well, let's look at that issue, like, the next level down. Mm-hmm. And now that you're not doing it, where's your thought process? You know, are you still thinking about it? And then, you know, once you kind of get there, he takes it the next level down. And it's, I don't know, it's one of those things where it seems like you always kind of have to go back to that and go, okay, where am I? And I'm never, you know, perfect on any of those, because he seems like he just takes it. It's kind of like the Sermon on the Mount where he says, well, you heard you shouldn't murder. Well, I tell you, you shouldn't even get mad at somebody.
So what Adrian's saying in short is nobody gets out of here unscathed.
We're not going to let you finish today. You know that.
All right. Fruit of the Spirit.
Woo, this is where we want to be.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, love, the kind of love we're talking about here is agape love, brotherly love, affection, goodwill. Peace is security and safety, prosperity, felicity. And peace comes from God, and our peace needs to be with God first and foremost. There's joy, which is the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. Do you expect good to happen in your life?
Always.
I know you do.
Some of bureaucracy.
Yeah. Probably there's some good that can come out of that. But that excitement of pleasurable feelings, which is caused by success or good fortune, or the gratification of desire of some good possessed, or by a rational prospect of possessing, we're talking about hope. What we love or desire, gladness, exaltation, exhilaration of spirit. You know, this is what joy is. Patience, which is endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Hanging in there when the sermon gets to be about 2 hours. kindness, which is moral goodness and integrity. Faithfulness. Well, goodness is uprightness of heart and life. And faithfulness is a conviction or a belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Gentleness. Mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness. This, I think, is one that's overlooked a lot in the Christian church. You know, how do we respond to others when they're irritating us? Or when they're, attacking us or slandering us, or they're angry and they come at you with something. How do we respond? Do we respond with gentleness?
Lock and load.
Gentleness does not come in 9 millimeters.
There's the quote of the day.
Yeah. You can quote me on that. But really, think about gentleness. I mean, it is something we all can improve on. And it's so powerful. Humility and gentleness is so powerful as it touches other people. And then,
an angry giant.
Yeah.
Destroys it.
Yeah.
It disarms people.
Have you ever seen a child? You know, when you're, as a parent, you're getting pretty mad. And then all of a sudden, the child will do one little thing, and you know the child didn't do it. You know, God must have done it, but that child does one little thing, he just melts you. Completely melts you. That's gentle. That's
gentle answer turns away wrath. Amen. So, this is one area that we can all improve on. And, you know, when I don't respond in a gentle way, God just convicts me, and I go away just beat up. I mean, that was bad, God. How could I do that? So just try to grow in gentleness, and it'll carry the day. Finally, the last part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. Now, this is kind of the opposite of pride and self-centeredness. Self-control. Because we're going to be tempted, right? And do we have self-control to say no and not entertain that temptation? Do we have self-control to not fight back with anger or cuss back? Do we have self-control to keep us from avenging the wrongs against us?
Only if we ask for it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what
we should ask for. But also, you know, through the Spirit comes, you know, it's not like something you get the first day you're a Christian. You know, through the Spirit is something that is grown over a period of time. But this is where we should be aiming. We should be moving away from the weeds of the flesh and more towards fruit of the Spirit. All right. Verses 25 and 26. We're almost done. I think. So what we want to be is fruit bearers. We want to be fruit bearers. Or maybe another way to look at it is Spirit fruit. Spirit fruit. Spirit fruit is a product of grace, not achievement. It's a product of grace, not achievement. It's God working in and through us. But we have to surrender to God. We have to ask Him. We need to want to be in His presence. Spirit fruit. Remember, Jesus said, they will know us by our fruit. Our fruit. The fruit is the outward actions, the outward product of our inward belief. So we don't go around trying to put fruit on our branches. The fruit should come as a growth from inside us, from our relationship with God. And how much we're surrendering to Him, how much we're letting Him work through us, how much we're not blocking Him working in our life by growing these weeds of the flesh. And, you know, people see our fruit a couple different ways. By observation, you know, when we see others, we can see what kind of fruit they're bearing, right? And experience. What kind of experience do they have with us? There are so many people in the world that have had a bad experience with either Christians or churches, and some of it is valid. But let us be those kind that they smell our fruit. You know, hey, you smell like a nice apple. You know, let them smell it. And this aroma from the fruit spirit, spirit fruit, should be evident. You know, and so let us have the fruit of the Spirit and weed out the weeds of the flesh. Okay, last slide. So, if we're determined to grow spirit fruit in our life, there's some tools. You know, it occurs to me that just about anything you want to do in life takes some kind of tool.
That's a man speaking.
Hey, in the kitchen, how many tools do you use?
I can do it barehanded.
And I have to wash those tools. I know. But if you're going to grow spirit fruit, take some gardening tools. And those are prayer, reading the Bible, worship, praise. Use those tools. They're available all the time. And the activities of fruit bearing is one anothering. The activity of fruit bearing is one another. So again, quit, you know, making it all about us, just thinking about our troubles, but go out and one another and watch God heal you. Amen. Watch God help in your life. So, you know, just get out there, turn over the weeds of the flesh, weed out your garden, and start growing spirit fruit.
Say, Mark, you haven't said for
love rules without
the whole thing that those lead to.
Right. Developing an attitude of gratitude.
Amen.
Good, yeah.
You have that, and everything else just comes.
Amen.
Attitude of gratitude.
Amen.
You know, you can really are thankful for where you are in that.
Yeah.
Thankful for running an hour late Monday morning.
Yeah.
Give thanks in all
circumstances. Thankful for prayer.
Amen. Thank you for that.
I'm running into the same problem, and I've come to realize I don't always do this. Everybody knows this. When I'm late for some reason, I find myself in a hurry. I ask myself this question because it happens so many times. What do you say to me from God? Why am I late? Is there something going to happen down the road? Then I start thinking. I'm like, oh, thank you for that. And then half the time, I see a cop, an ambulance, or an animal dead on the road. That, you know, it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. I could have been
me. Attitude of gratitude.
Attitude. Bob 4-4.
Bob 4-4.
The book of Bob, chapter 4, verse 4. And we are really thankful for you bringing that one up.
Bob 4-4.
Praise the Lord. So, let's gather around and pray and give God thanks for our